Well, good morning, church. Let's grab a Bible there in front of you. And we're going to start with John's Gospel this morning, John chapter 1. This is after the prologue that John has given us, introducing this Word who became flesh, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And then John spent some time talking about the other John, John the Baptist. And a lot of people wondered if John was the coming Messiah, and he kept saying, nope, 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 not me, not me. And then we get this, John chapter 1, starting at verse 29, down through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. At the top of your sermon notes, you'll see a prayer for illumination. Let's jump to that for a moment and ask God to help us hear all forms of His Word today. Together. God of all truth, we are so blessed to have you tell us the truth that sets us free. Help us to hear and believe what you tell us. For Jesus' sake, amen. And then from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4, if you will turn there, please, starting at verse 17. Matthew 4, 17 through 22, and I'm going to ask you to read this with me. Matthew 4, 17 through 22, all together. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amen. This is one of the reasons I like the way the early church put together the Gospels, is that they set up a situation. I don't know that they were deliberately thinking this, but I think the Holy Spirit led them in it. They set up a situation where you got a certain kind of foreshadowing. If you're familiar with the stories by C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and in the first book, you see this street lamp in the woods, and it's glowing, you know, and you wonder, where in the world did that come from? You know, how did that get there? But then you go on and you know, you don't think about it. And then several books later, boom, it gets explained how that lamp got there. And you're reading along and you go, oh, I see. Well, I think the same thing is true here with this story about in Matthew, which is the first of the Gospels, about Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and James and John. And you could get the impression, wow, That was strange. You know, he just calls them and they go. You know, how does that happen? And it isn't until you get to the fourth gospel, to John's gospel, that you find out, well, Peter and Andrew, at least, and probably John, had already met Jesus. They had heard John the Baptist say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They were there in that John passage. And they knew about Jesus. And so when Jesus came and called them, it wasn't like this stranger walking up and they get this zombie look and they just, you know, follow after him. No, they have already been told by someone they trust, John the Baptist, that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then they responded to his call to follow him. I just love that about the way the Holy Spirit works. And he did some other foreshadowing too. And we're going to see that when we turn to Nehemiah. Now last week we did kind of a one-off sermon because it was our post-Yeehaw service, and we wanted to sort of reemphasize the things that the kids learned that week. But now we're turning back to Nehemiah because there are some really important things to see here in this amazing account of what God did in Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership. So if you'll turn with me to Nehemiah 2, we will set the stage for this first part of chapter 3 where they start rebuilding the walls and rehanging the gates. Chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. Now, if you're wondering about that, go back and read chapters 1 and 2 up to there. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What's this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hasenaah. They built its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baanah, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Okay. Well, yesterday, many of you were here, and we worshiped God and celebrated the life of our dear sister Sylvia Barwell. I didn't mention it. There were lots of stories told about Sylvia yesterday, and I told one or two myself. I didn't mention it to them, but I think it would be particularly significant for you. As somebody said, Sylvia served on just about every committee of the session. I think she was a deacon at some point. But I think the thing that she enjoyed working with the most was mission. Annie and I had the privilege when we went to Asia, and we'll tell you more about this in a few weeks when we're doing our reports. We had the privilege of going to see the work that was begun and continues to this day by Dr. Paul Pang, who came here to Buffalo from Hong Kong over 50 years ago. And he studied and got a degree in education and went back to Hong Kong and began the Schools for Christ. That work grew and continued, and they are now planting house schools all across China, all the way up to Mongolia. How many did they say there are now? About 300? 300 schools in mainland China teaching children about Jesus, planting churches, and establishing training centers to train other people to continue the work. Mary Mittner, your lovely daughter, stood up here and told us how when she was fourth grade, I think she said, 7 years old. Okay, so like second grade. Second grade, she was in a class with Sylvia. And toward the end of that class, Sylvia invited them, if they were so inclined, to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And Mary did. And that began Mary's, you might say, active walk with Christ. Our sister Sylvia, one of the reasons that we celebrated her life yesterday is because she was committed to the work of Christ, both globally and here at home. While raising children and working at an outside job, she knew that she was loved. She was loved by our surpassingly great God. One more. I am on. Can you advance it for me, please? Thank you. She knew she was loved by the surpassingly great God. And she wanted others to know that love too, because that's what God wants. And just as God equipped Sylvia for that important work, God equips us for important service. And one of the things He gives us is what I call starting gates. You know, you read parts of the Old Testament and you ask yourself, why is this in here? Why did Nehemiah think it was important to name all of those different gates? There were 10 of them at that time around Jerusalem, and all these different people that worked on the gates and worked on the walls. Why was that important? And then you get the, oh, that's why that's there. You see, the sheep gate and the fish gate were on the northern side of Jerusalem. A rather narrow part of the city at that point. It was rather narrow and long, about a square mile in total space, but not a square, more like maybe 3/8 of a mile and then a mile and a half or so, and it was irregular. But those two gates were really important gates. And I believe that what we see there is a picture of how we are to begin in our walk with Christ. Let's read just a little bit of those verses 3:1a and 3:3a. Would you read it with me? Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanaah. Okay. Why was it like that? Well, let me back up just a moment and get a running start. We've been talking about the deep needs that we experience and that can, if we don't try to have them met God's way, we wind up turning them into idols. And the deep needs we have are the same ones our friends have. Can you remember what I mean when I say friends? And instead of having to write them all out every time, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, and even enemies. Okay? Those four big needs, power, control, comfort, and approval or acceptance. We and everybody else in this world need them all to a degree. The amount that will enable us to accomplish God's great purposes in and through our lives. The amount that will enable us to come to know Jesus and live abundant lives. And we and they are all vulnerable to the temptations to turn those needs and all those little ways we have of trying to meet them, we turn those legitimate needs into idols. And they keep us from worshiping, serving, loving the true God the way He deserves. Those needs become idols. Let me put it this way. When we look to something or someone other than God Himself to meet them. And one of the ways we can detect our own idols is by recognizing the repetition of particular sins in our lives. See, sins are little idol revealers. The actual sin may be fairly small in one sense, but it shows that there's a deeper root underneath that's really destructive of us. These same repeated sins will show up in our frames as well. And if we're tuned in to what tends to get us, it will enable us to see them in others. And let me give you a little clue here about discovering your own. What bothers you about someone else is often a clue about what is affecting you. We're sensitive in that area. And they, like we, need to be set free from those idols. So how does that happen? Well, it all centers, again, as everything else in our faith does, it all centers on Jesus. You see, Jesus is still the only one who can meet their needs. He's still the only one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the only one who can meet their needs or our needs. His death makes it possible for them and for us to be acceptable to God. And His resurrection and ascension open the way for the Holy Spirit to come and give us and them the comfort and power and self-control we need to live more abundant, eternal lives. But they don't believe it, and many of them don't even know it's possible. Paul said, "How shall they believe if they don't hear? And how shall they hear unless someone tells them?" We are the ones who can tell them. We are the ones who've already come through the sheep gate. Remember, I referenced the gates as how we go in and out of Christ's church, the protective body. And we come in for refreshment, for corporate worship, for instruction, for healing of our wounds, and we go out to serve this lost world, both with what we do with our hands and what we do with our lips. We are the ones who can tell them, because we are the ones who've already come through the sheep gate. We have become part of Jesus' flock. How did that happen? How does it happen for others? Well, it happened because, number three, he met our needs by becoming the Lamb of God. See that sheep gate, the Lamb of God? That's where you begin. You begin with the Lamb. That's why I can say we can see these first gates as the starting gates. I'm not talking about a horse race. I'm talking about a journey through life. It's where we begin, with the sheep gate. Jesus got things going by restoring our relationship with God. And he restored our relationship with God just like Eliashib restored that sheep gate. And you know what Eliashib means? God restores. We begin by God restoring our lives. Isn't that amazing? When I looked at these gates, I thought, gee, I wonder what's there that I could preach about. And then I started digging, and God just began to open things up. The very name means God restores. And right here in the rebuilding of the walls and gates, we see God's foreshadowing of the gospel hundreds of years before Jesus came. And the next gate, the fish gate, expresses how we start serving Jesus, by becoming fishers of men. What did Jesus say when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I think he used that image with them because they were fishermen. If you're a carpenter, he might say to you, follow me and I'll show you how to help men build their lives. You see, Jesus takes us where we are and uses who we are to accomplish his great purposes. Number four, Jesus has called us to be fishers of men so they too can become sons of God, part of his flock, lambs of God, whoever they are. And I find it telling that the men who rebuilt the fish gate are not named. Okay? What we're told is that they are the sons of, in fact, let me make sure I can pronounce this right. The sons of Hasanaa. That wasn't a person. That was an obscure little place. We're not even sure where it was. It's one of the few references in here where we're not told the names of the people. At least the one that we just read toward the end of that section, where it speaks of the men of Jericho. Where is that? Verse 5, the next section. No, Tekoa, I mean. It was repaired by the men of Tekoa. At least we know where Tekoa is. But Hasanaa is this little obscure backwater. So what's the point? Well, it seems to me that says that anyone from anywhere can come to Christ. You don't have to be from America. You don't have to be from a well-to-do family. You don't have to be from a upper middle class, middle American, Cheektowaga family. Anyone can come to Christ and in turn can become fishers of men for Jesus. Therefore, let us go through the gates ourselves. You've come in through the sheep gate. Let's go out through the sheep gate or the fish gate and tell others. Help them find restoration. Who better? Who better than those who are being restored And as someone was commenting to me this morning after Sunday school, you know, if you're trying to talk with folks, your friends, about idolatry, it really helps if we can approach from an attitude of humility. Hey man, I don't have it all together. I fall for this stuff too. But God is showing me how to chop down, how to starve, how to get rid of these idols in my life, bit by bit by bit. So that whereas today I'm not perfect, but I tell you what, I like who I am today a whole lot more than who I was 10 years ago, or who I was 20 years ago, or 5 years ago. And maybe last week, maybe God did something in your life this week that was a major transition for you. When you can tell folks, I'm not perfect, and especially when you can confess your own idolatry. I mean, name it. Why do you think I've been telling you about comfort? That's one for me. I have all kinds of ways of turning to something other than God to try to find comfort. When you can tell people specifics, it gets rid of that whole, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites thing. Yeah, we're sinners. And any Christian who says he's without sin, as John puts it, he's a liar. Okay, anyone who claims he's without sin is not telling the truth. But when you can be humble and let folks know, you know, I had to come in through that sheep gate. You probably won't want to use that because you'd have to explain all this to them. But I had to be redeemed. I had to be restored. And I'm still in the process. But I am in the process. As the folks in AA would put it, I am in recovery. And I'm not where I was 10 years ago. Who better to help them find restoration than those who are being restored? Who better to help them turn away from idols than those who are already learning to do so? But before we go, we need to pray. We need to pray for them and for us. Just as Nehemiah prayed, go back to chapter 1, listen to his prayer. A big chunk of it is confession. We too need to pray and ask God to help us be more and more restored, and ask God to help us tell our friends how to be restored by God in Christ. When we sang that song this morning, would you open your hymnal with me to number 379? It is an amazing prayer of commitment. Look at what we said. Sometimes we sing these songs, like David was saying, sometimes he only sang syllables. Sometimes we sing them, and because they're so familiar to us, we just don't really think about it. Is that true for me? Is that really what I'm wanting God to do? Am I cooperating with Him in doing this? I'm going to ask you to just read it silently as I read it aloud, and let this be the beginning of our prayer time this morning. And we'll use it as our prayer of commitment instead of the one that's on your prayer petition, I mean. Instead of the one that's on the top of the back of your notes. When we get down to the fifth stanza, I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. But just listen, and I'm going to pause periodically to let you think about it. And by the way, there's space at the bottom of your notes down here. And there's on the back, there's space down here. If you grab a pen or a pencil, you'd be able quickly to just jot down a word or phrase that the Holy Spirit impresses upon you this morning, that's something He would want you to work on for a while. Have it ready so you don't forget. Thank you for Francis Ridley Havergal, Lord. Thank you for her heart for you. Help us to pray honestly as she prayed. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Read with me together. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. When those last two stanzas are true of us, the first four will be much more doable. Now, if you did hear the Spirit speak to you about something there, or several things, and you look at what those things are, can you think of a friend or a relative or an associate or a neighbor or maybe even an enemy that probably has a similar issue? If you can, just write that person's name right there beside it. That may be the very person God has planted you here to connect with. You may have a unique ability to connect with that person. So I want to ask you this morning in our time of prayer to pray for that person about that issue and to pray for yourself that God would help you deal with that idol so you have a living, powerful testimony to give. How shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless someone tells them? And you may be that someone. That one that makes the vital connection for them to take that important step toward Jesus.